You know, it's how often do we like to make Jesus super simple? But the truth is, Jesus is complex. And we'll never be able to fully understand him. You know, throughout all eternity, we'll never be able to fully understand God. So that should put us at a little bit of ease today, because nobody in here can get it. But how many of us like to think we can kind of figure out what God's doing? And what, well, at least we think what, we kind of feel like what he ought to be doing. But listen, and he is far more than we can imagine or begin to comprehend. Isaiah, in one breath, says this about him in 9:6. He says, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given." So that means he's like a brother to us. "And the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." He is called a child, a counselor, a son, a mighty God, and an everlasting father, and a Prince of Peace. He's a king and he's a prince. He's a brother and he represents the Father. Why does he represent the Father to us? Why is he like a father to us? Because Scripture tells us this in John 1:1. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and he was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made." So he's a father to us in the sense of the Word meaning Jesus. He made all things. He was outside creation, made creation, then came in as a son, and then is going to rule over it, but he's also going to be a prince, and he's also going to be part of our family. That's easy. It's easy to grasp that. It says, "Through him all things were made, and without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and the life was the light of all mankind." You know, from God's perspective, we walk in darkness. We don't know where we're going. We don't know what we're doing. He is not against us. He is for us. And the crazy part, if we drop down some verses, in verse 14 it says, "This Word that did all those things became flesh and made his dwelling among us." You know what that means? It made his home. He made his home, even though he's outside creation, he made his home in creation in the form of a fellow human being. There is no greater blessing than God taking his humanity from our DNA, which he formed, and coming to us as one of us. It is an amazing and wonderful thing to realize that God devised his plan, created us, and is perfectly executing the plan so that we can be with him forever. The God who didn't mind hanging out with messed up people and wants us to live with him for eternity. You know, he came for the night shift people in a day shift world. He came for the marginalized. That's where he started. To him, all humanity is on equal footing. It's only us that put people in positions of worth and value. Higher worth, higher value, lower worth, lower value than other people. God doesn't do that. And he demonstrated that on the night he was born by hanging out with one of the lowliest positioned people in society, the shepherds, the night shift people. While everyone's sleeping, these guys are watching over sheep. So it's a worthy job, but there's no prestige nor position in it. You were considered on the margins of society. Well, people were willing to eat the meat and to buy the wool and to wear the clothes that the sheep made. But for the shepherds that took care of the sheep, nobody really hung around them. In fact, they were excluded from most activities because they lived outdoors most of the year. From November to April, they moved their flocks and at night would build little enclosures to protect them. And so they were ceremonially unclean because they were around blood, religiously speaking. So they were on the outside religiously. They had very demanding jobs, low-paying jobs. You know, not much has changed over the millennia, because there's many of us that have had the low-paying, non-position jobs. People like your services, but they don't really hang around you. But see, God loves the night shift people in the day shift world. So it's fitting for the King of all creation to make the first announcement to the marginalized, to the ones that society doesn't think are worth much. It tells us in Luke 2:8, and there were shepherds, and there were shepherds. That word "and," as if it's a toss away. God was doing a bunch of things, and there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch, which means to guard, over their flocks at night. You know, let me tell you just a little bit about shepherding in the Near Eastern world in the first century. It was one of the most demanding and least appreciated and rewarded tasks in first century culture. And the flocks they watched over, sheep. You know, in Scripture, we're oftentimes referred to as sheep. Not very, if you know much about sheep, they're not, which we probably don't, so I'll tell you a little bit. Sheep are defenseless, and they're not particularly bright animals. They are easily spooked. And you know when they're spooked? They impulsively run away. You ever get spooked in life and impulsively run away? Then at some point we're going, where am I going? What am I doing? What's going on here? Well, that's what they do. They are vulnerable to a wide variety of diseases, fleas, ticks, insects, and parasitic afflictions. Consequently, sheep require constant attention and care. Shepherding was a hands-on calling. In fact, you can't shepherd from a distance. Not only that, but they had to lead the sheep to grasses that are good to eat. Remember in Psalm 23, when David writes about the good shepherd, he says he makes them lie down in green pastures. See, some grasses are poisonous, but the sheep will eat them anyway. While others will produce nausea and stomach problems in the sheep. So the shepherd has to guide the sheep to the right pasture for their nourishment. Because left to their own devices, they can do destructive things. Sheep have a tendency to fall into crevices. If they fall on their back, they can't really get up. So they have to be helped up. They're kind of self-destructive in a lot of ways. Sheep will only lay down when they feel secure. They will only rest when they feel protected and secure. I wonder if they stay up at night worrying about stuff. That's why the shepherds at night have to build enclosures for them, guard the doorway, and then keep a fire burning so they will be made to lie down. They're vulnerable to many animals. Hyenas back in those days were everywhere. Coyotes, wolves, bears, and lions. The shepherd had the staff because that was also a weapon and would have to fend for the sheep. Injured sheep have to be cared for and oftentimes carried. Stubborn sheep sometimes have to have their legs broken so they'll stay in the flock. Sheep have to be taken, especially during the summer and spring. They have to be led to high ground because they'll tend to stay in the valley. And flash floods will kill them and happen regularly. but they're not quite smart enough to seek high ground on their own. Yea, though we walk in the valley of the shadow of death. See, the shadow of death for a sheep is a flash flood. The shepherd comes and brings you to safe ground. The shepherds also have to know how to dig a cistern, which is an underground catch basin for water, because in the summer it gets particularly dry. So they have to not only be able to take care of the sheep and find them grass, they have to also prepare water for them. And then they lead them beside still water. They have to protect them at night from thieves, so they keep watch. So picture the night scene of these shepherds when Jesus is born. They're gathered around the campfire and trying to stay warm. Spring, still chill in the air. One of them's guarding the sheep pen. You know, it's interesting that Jesus called himself the gate for the sheep. One of the shepherds' job was to lay across the only entrance to the sheep pen. So anyone that would climb over would be a thief. Jesus said, my sheep will hear my voice. And they're, you know, different shepherds would take different flocks and put them together for safety. But in the morning, the sheep know the shepherd's voice. And only their sheep would come out when called. Jesus said, my sheep will know my voice. He is the gate. He is the one that protects them. They will go in and out and find safe pasture, Jesus said. So these guys, one across the sheep pen's door, the other guy's hanging around the fire. It's a silent night, still night. The only thing shining are some stars. Little did they know, 6 miles away, the king of all creation was to be born. To them, just another shift. Just another night in a ceaseless number of nights. Same old parade. Different day, same story. They were just simply doing their job. Weren't in meditation, weren't at a church service, weren't being super spiritual. Nobody was singing the hallelujah chorus. They were just doing their deed. Another thing about these shepherds, these Bethlehem shepherds, were that they prepared the sheep, the finest sheep they would watch for, because those sheep would be used for the sacrifices in the temple. Though they themselves didn't enter the temple, they prepared the best sheep. Watched over the best of the flock so they could sell them for the sacrifices. They were serving. And see, that's who the Lord came to. He didn't come to the ones that are to be served. He came to the servants. So one minute it's dark and life is going on as usual, and the next minute Luke 2:9 tells us this. An angel of the Lord appeared to them. That word appear is interesting. It means standing before him. We always think like the angel floating around in the air. This angel, out of nowhere, stands in front of him. And it says this, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. Remember I told you guys a few minutes ago that the glory of the Lord is the glory part which we don't see a lot. Sometimes people get visions and see the glory of the Lord, which is the visible manifestation of God somehow. So these guys saw the glory, which was the visible manifestation of God, through an angel. Nobody was there. Then an angel was there, standing there. And then it said, of the Lord shone around them. So this massive light was around them. And of the Lord is something we do feel. Of the Lord means the presence of God. When you are worshiping, when you are in a place and all of a sudden you feel the presence of God, that's called the glory of the Lord, minus the visible part, unless God shows you something visible. So these guys are sitting, whatever watch of the night it was, in the dark of night, whatever, the stars lit up, and then boom, this being stands in front of them with the visible presence of the supernatural. And then the presence of God was there. They were must have been blown away. When we were singing, I couldn't help but cry. Did anybody else cry? Me and a bunch of the women? All right. Well, I didn't cry. I didn't mean to say I cried. I didn't cry. I mean, I bucked up and felt manly. And make a note here on second service. No. Do not say cry. And then the angel speaks to them. He says, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people." That's amazing. All the people. Everybody. Now, these guys are terrified, because when you're in the presence of God, if we were to see what they saw, something that is so other, supernatural than what we're used to, the normal human response is being terrified. It's scary. And God in his glory, that's why I think we don't see his glory in its fullness. No man, scripture tells us no man could take it. I think that terrified would be we'd have instant heart attacks and we couldn't take it. So God always somehow masks some of his glory so that he could be compassionate. And he knows, scripture says, what we're made of. He knows how frail we really are. And these guys were terrified, and he says, "Listen, all this massive awesomeness that you guys can't even handle, relax. Don't be afraid. I'm bringing you good news. God is compassionate. He is humble in heart. This awesome being is gentle and humble towards his creation." And that was just an angel, one angel appearing. Don't be afraid of the devil. We got one angel that does that. It's amazing. He says, "Listen, today in the town of David," so they're listening now, "in the town of David, Bethlehem, house of bread," he said, "which it was about 4 to 6 miles away from where they were, a Savior has been born to you," the night shift people, the marginalized, "to you. He is the Messiah, the Christ, the anointed one." That's what Messiah means. And the Lord means master. The anointed master, good news, he's been given to you. You're included. And then he says, "This will be a sign for you. I'm going to make it so you can find him. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths." That's normal. Yeah, but he's going to be lying in a manger. Not normal. He's going to be lying in a feeding trough type of basket. So that means he'd be in some kind of stable. Tradition tells us it's actually a cave. Some of the homes were built along hills in Bethlehem. All that area has lots of hills and valleys. So some houses in those areas were built against the mountain. And there were natural caves there, or at least, you know, indentations. We'd call them, you know, 10 feet, 15 feet, 20 feet deep. And that would be the stable they'd keep their animals in. Others built some kind of enclosure for their animals. So he said, this master, God, the Savior, the Anointed One, is going to be findable by you. And you will find him in a way you can identify because you're shepherds. That's why God comes to us in the way he needs to come to us. That's why he finds us where he finds us. Because he knows who we are. And he's the God for all people. And then something amazing that takes it to the next level happens. Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly hosts appeared with the angel. A great company of other angels. Company is thousands. I don't even know how that all happened. So they must have been there watching and then said, okay, on three, we're going to jump in and let them see us. Everybody ready? Praising God, they started singing and praising God. Glory to God in the highest. Heaven and on earth, peace to those on whom his favor rests. His favor is what Jesus said when he started his ministry and he unrolled the scroll of Isaiah. He says, today is the day of God's favor. We walk in the favor of God. He is for us. He says, and peace. He will come in peace to those who have his favor. That's why so many of us, we felt we were under condemnation from God. But when he came to us, he came in peace. He came to fix us, to heal us, to bring us home. Jesus said, I've come to seek and to save the lost. And he said, I come to find them. You never find God. You know, sometimes we hear people say a testimony of, you know, I found God when I... You didn't find God. You're not that smart. He found you. And he's so compassionate, he lets you take credit for it. Amazing. So could you imagine? I don't know how long those angels stayed. I don't know how many songs they sang. I don't know if they did the chorus a number of times. I don't know. But it was an amazing night. These guys will never be the same. You know what happens when the glory, the light, that's really what it is, the visible presence of God happens. So that's why, well, I'm jumping ahead of myself here. That's why I'm going to tell you this in a couple minutes. So when the angels, in verse 15, says this, when the angels had left and gone into heaven, so they were on a mission from heaven. You know, angels travel back and forth between heaven and the earth. You know that God's kids who have gone before us that are in heaven have a visual of what's happening on the earth as God allows them to see. They intercede for us as God allows them to intercede. It's all part of the work of God. Everybody's included. I was talking to someone recently and said, you know, they were telling me, you know, that, you know, when, oh man, I can't wait till, you know, I die and everything will be great. And then I just get to live on, you know, live in glory from here on out. I go, that's not theologically correct, dude. And he goes, what? I said, listen, there's still work to do up there. There's still work. We were designed by God to do stuff. How many of us thought that you didn't want to come to Christianity in the first place because this is all they did all day? Come on, we're going to worship more in the longest service ever. Sounds like a great time. Right? Some of us quit coming to church early because it was killing me, shoot me, you know. It's like, no, it's going to be amazing. It's going to be amazing, and we'll have work to do that fits us. And we will be continuing to carry on the work of God for those that are behind. You know, and Scripture gives us multiple examples. I'm not going to go into them today. So take that to the bank, okay? Be a Berean. Look it up yourselves. So they hurried off, it says. Well, when the angels left, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about, which God has revealed to us." They must have just been so blown. Us, shepherd guys. So they're going through the town, looking into everybody's backyard, because everybody's sleeping. They're going and seeing where is a stable with a baby in the feeding trough. Where is this? It says, so they hurried off and found. And you know, there's something else here. When God does something in your life, there's the you part. Because those guys had a choice. They could have said, "That was an awesome experience. We're coming to this hill every day and see what God's going to do next on this hill." And gone to bed. They could have responded a number of ways. But see, when God does something toward us, he wants to do something through us. And so they went. And it says they hurried and did it. See, they were given, and this is how it works, they were given a little bit of light. They saw the glory of God. And they were given a little bit of light, and they took that little bit of light, what they had been given. They didn't know everything. They probably weren't theologically sound. They weren't trained people in the ways of God. They obviously knew what the Messiah meant because God only speaks to us in terms we can understand. If God ever speaks to your heart, see, studying the Word of God takes us into the do part where I have to learn stuff and I have to understand history a little bit more and I have to understand what's going on, and that's where I become educated in that. But when God touches us or speaks to us in a moment, whether it's in a small, still voice, whether it's an outside booming voice, however God speaks, he speaks to us in terms we can understand. So for these guys to understand what the Messiah, the Lord, meant, they had some knowledge religiously. Does that make sense to you guys? You get that? That's how he does it. But I'll tell you what, when God does speak to you, there's a do part. And you know what sometimes the do part is? And this is the hardest one for us. It's to do nothing. I want you to sit here. Because we feel like if we're not doing something, that means we're late. Whatever it is our head tells us. Listen, as I shared with you guys last week, walking with the Lord is surrendering to the pace he sets. That's what walking with the Lord means. Surrendering. If he's running, surrender to that pace. And that's a weird pace because you don't see God ever running in Scripture. And the Lord forgot the time and had to double up. Because how many of us think God forgets the time? You know how old I am. Things got to start moving. So it says they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. They had a little bit of light, what had been told them, and that's what they shared. That was their testimony. Their testimony was, I'm a shepherd in a field, God came to me. I'm a night shift person in a day shift world. I feel more excluded than included. And that's when he came to me. And he said this. So they were quiet. It seems like they were quiet looking for the child. Because we kind of do things undercover, huh? When God tells you to do something, it's like, I ain't showing that to everybody. You know, let me go see. And then when they saw, I thought, oh my God, it's true. It's crazy. They saw angels upon angels singing and stuff. But human nature is what it is, huh? I'm not going to go knocking on doors. I'm going to go ease into this. How many times do we run headstrong into the wall? But when God says, here's a door, we're going, well, it kind of looks like a door. We are weird people, man. We are sheep. So he says, when they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told about this child. And all who heard it, so everywhere they went going back to the fields, everywhere, anyone who heard it was amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. What does that mean? Here's Mary, just given birth. And from what I understand, it's messy and it's painful. And you're not really expecting company. And shepherds, first guys to come. It's like the landscape guys coming to visit you. It's like, she's in a barn. Joe's going, I don't know. Sorry. I mean, you know, what's that mean, treasured in her heart? Because circumstantially, it sure didn't look like a bunch of good things were happening. That is the crazy part with God. Everything changes in the heart when oftentimes nothing changes circumstantially. And sometimes the circumstances don't even fit. Your angels appeared to us. You got the Savior here. You got the Savior. Why are you guys in here anyway? Shouldn't you be in a castle with the purple robes, the king robes? Where's the attendants? The attendants were a mule. And if you have those little nativity scenes, you got an angel sitting on the front of it. Anyway, with some ducks and stuff, you move around. And we put the cow on the roof and... just to mess up the whole situation. But anyway, but that would be like God to do that too. And so she treasured it in her heart because she had nothing circumstantially to back that up. It was just a baby in a manger. And these guys heading back to their jobs, nothing circumstantially changed in their lives. They went back to shepherding. They went back up the hill. I don't even know if they all went. If they left one guy back to watch the sheep, I don't know what they did. But their lives outwardly didn't change. But everything changed inwardly. They had received the light of God. They had received what Jesus said he was. It says, and all who heard it were amazed what the shepherds said, but Mary treasured these things up in their heart. The shepherds returned glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. God's word was true then, changed everything inwardly, but nothing outwardly. Well, Jesus said this in John 8:12. He spoke again to the people and he said, I am the light of the world. I am the glory. I am the visible presence of God. And I am the Lord, the inward presence of God. And he says, I'm the light of the world. And then he says this a little bit later in Matthew 5:14, probably the greatest thing Jesus ever said about humanity. He said, you, speaking to his disciples, you individually, singular, are the light of the world. A city, plural, all of us together are like a city. On a hill, we're on a hill in a safe place that cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Jesus said this. He says, just the same thing that happened to the shepherds. They saw the light of God in an angel. and the presence of God. And that light somehow was transferred to them. And they carried that light and inside, and it changed the way they looked at life, though outwardly nothing was changing at the moment. We have no story of what happened to those shepherds. There is not even a tradition that happened to them. We don't know nothing about them. But they had a light. And then Jesus said, I'm the light of the world. And then he says, you are the light. See, no matter your circumstance, it's not the big deal to God. It's that you are the light of the world. And when you have been touched by Christ, he gives you that light that you carry into all of life. Now, there's four things Jesus said when he said, you are the light of the world. He said this. First of all, the lamp is lit by someone else. He lights it. The angel lit it in the shepherds. Jesus lights it in us. Jesus is the light. They glorified and praised God, those shepherds, because they knew about Jesus. Jesus is the light. Third thing is, you're the lamp. You carry the light. And the fourth thing is, the light's meant to be seen. You don't have to have all the answers. You don't even have to have a bunch of the answers. You have to be a light. And if you are that light, you have to let it shine. It's meant to be seen. That's why we call Jesus light of the world. So what we're going to do right now is we're going to symbolically look at this. We got the choir. They're going to come down to each row. And they are going to represent, and we're going to have our own shepherd moment. Because I don't know if you're a night person in a day shift world. I don't know if you think you're the day shift person that's got everything going on in life. Bottom line is, you're a light. And your circumstances is the place where God wants the light to shine. Quit beating it down. Quit even trying to hide it. Some of us need to repent in here because we hide our light. Some of us need to turn it down a little because we're using it like a laser on people. We're burning them with the light. He said, be a light, not a torch. You want to be an inviting light. A porch light, I like to say. A porch light, so that those that are in darkness in your circumstances. That's why he went to the shepherds, because we are all shepherds in a sense. He's the great shepherd, but you're a shepherd in your sphere of influence. You're a shepherd in the place God has you circumstantially. Do you not realize sometimes that you're in that place by design? I'm not saying we can't move forward. I'm not saying God doesn't move us here and there. I'm not saying any of that, because he does. But what he wants us to be, right where we're at, right what we're in, is a light. And even a little light is seen in darkness. So we can do that. So what we're going to do right now is they're going to take their lights, and they're going to touch the end person's light. And when they do that, you can turn it on. Because, see, since we're a lamp that is lit by another, oftentimes it is someone else that we get to light the light in. We get to be that representation. And then they'll go to the person next to them and we'll light. And we'll start at the margins, because that's where God started. At the margins. And we'll just move across the center. So, and these guys are going to sing that Silent Night just like it was for the night of the shepherds. The night shift people. Night was dark. So some of you jumped ahead and lit it. You might want to turn it off. Just like sheep, some of us, I'll light my own. I don't need rules. And here we go. Then we can sing along. as you're lit, stand up. Your heart, because the light is now in you. And when you do that, turn off these lights. And as we get ready to leave this place, the last scripture I want you to look at is Philippians. It says, "And you will shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life." That's Jesus. "And then I will be able to boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor in vain." You will be carrying the light into your world in 2018. Amen?
Amen.
All right. God bless you guys. Turn these back in at the end because you're the light. You don't need these. Have a blessed Christmas, everyone.